Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Well, you probably all know, or perhaps you peeked at your bulletin to see that today is indeed the third Sunday of Lent, and we have three more Sundays to go on our journey, on our way to the great celebration of Easter. So we are continuing our series, The Art of Forgiving. So I thought at this midway point, it might be good to review and recap a little bit what we've covered so far as we've explored the art of forgiving. On Ash Wednesday, we began by exploring these familiar words from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We talked about how forgiving isn't just a healthy habit. It's a foundational teaching of Jesus. We learned how God forgiving us empowers us to forgive each other and to ask for forgiveness. Cody took it from there on the first Sunday of Lent, leading us to consider several ways to be motivated to forgive. I've been with a lot of people, hundreds of people between my services in the church and in the hospital at the very end of their life, and I have never, in all the things that people have shared, no one has ever shared with me that they wished they had taken more time to rehash their hurts. With God's help, forgiving can become, Cody told us, an attitude that is as second nature, as familiar and comfortable even to us as maybe a favorite pair of slippers. And just last Sunday, what were those three words that summed up the lesson that Cody led us into? What were the three words? Trust the king. Does that sound familiar? The king in the Bible story showed his servant great mercy by canceling this humongous debt that the servant had racked up. But the servant, rather than paying it forward, was merciless to those in his debt, and the king revoked the servant's freedom. So that's been our exploration of the art of forgiving so far. Today, I'd like, with the Spirit's willingness and all of you with me, to look at the lifestyle. What style of life are we living when we are forgiving and asking to be forgiven? Is forgiving something that we do only in church, or how does it affect the rest of our life? Could it be that living the forgiving, as we are calling it, this lifestyle of forgiveness, could it be that living the forgiving is essential to life? And really, the only lifestyle truly worth living. So how do we live? How do we live when we are forgiving? How do we live when we are asking others to forgive us? Well, the bad news is that there is no one size fits all, and there is no formula for how to live the forgiving. And the good news is we all have one factor in common. We all share one thing when it comes to living the forgiving. This one factor was purposefully put in place for us by Jesus. He knew us so well. He knew that among the life challenges that we would have, that we would not be able to heal ourselves. So he made sure that we would always have the support we needed. A 24/7 healer, comforter, and advocate. As recorded in the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, I'll begin reading with verse 23. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have already told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. So our 24/7 healer, comforter, and advocate is, in living the forgiving, is none other than the Holy Spirit. Jesus asks God to send what he first calls the Advocate, another name for the Holy Spirit. He also calls the Holy Spirit his representative. Don't you love that? That the Holy Spirit is Jesus' representative, to be constantly available to us, available to teach us everything we need to know about God and to remind us of Jesus' teachings. So I'm sort of thinking of it as a kind of a divine personal trainer, administrative assistant, and Amazon Alexa, all rolled into one. But there is a very important difference. Unlike those other helpers, the Holy Spirit is not outside of us. The Holy Spirit, as my good friend Steve Woodworth reminded me again this morning, the Holy Spirit is inside each of us. The Holy Spirit makes his, or is it her, home in us. We have that amazing word that we see in some of the translations of this passage, indwelling. Not exactly something that you use in conversation day to day, right? Indwelling. But it's good to talk about here because it simply means to be permanently present in our mind, heart, and soul. Think of it. No, you're all very, 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 very good at thinking. Here's the challenge. Feel it. Feel the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Gospel of John tells us when we love Jesus and follow his teachings, including that key teaching, forgive as God has forgiven you. So how do we tap into this Holy Spirit that is in us? How do we access it? Well, there are many, many ways, but probably the dominant ways or we access the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is within us, through prayer and meditation, through reading the Bible and reflecting on what we read, and through other Spirit-filled people and Spirit-filled places and events. I wonder, and maybe you do too, how our living would be affected if we intentionally and frequently tapped in to the Holy Spirit. I know that I would be far worse, would not be able to do a small fraction of what I do as I care for people if I didn't seek the Holy Spirit first for help, for comfort, for direction, for advocacy. Jesus goes on to say, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Anybody here want peace of mind and heart? Please just raise your hand. We'll just make a note of that for everybody. And get this, the peace, Jesus says, that he gives us is a gift that the world cannot give. It is not a worldly gift, you see, but it is a gift of another world. So don't be troubled or afraid, is how he ends. Easier said than done, no doubt. The gift of peace of mind and peace of body and soul is meant to give us confidence. This peace that is within us through the Holy Spirit is meant to give us confidence and resolve to veer away from that easy default that we can so simply slip into, that routine of fear and discouragement. Let me tell you about a gentleman, a man who came to see me. I'm going to just call him Bob. Bob came to see me, and he wanted to know why he sometimes still gets so angry about his son, especially when he had forgiven him already. You see, Bob's wife died about 12 years ago. And at first, Bob continued to live in their family home. But after several years, it just became too much. There was a lot to do, and honestly, it was kind of lonely. And so he decided to sell the family home, downsize, and move into a nice independent living complex. Bob's son and daughter-in-law were happy to help him sort and pack and move. And Bob tells me that he remembers very clearly saying to them what he wanted to give away to other family members, what he wanted to donate to charities, and what he wanted to keep and move with him to his new home. He trusted his son and daughter-in-law to follow his instructions. But you know, they didn't. They took what they wanted, and when Bob asked about missing things, they claimed to know nothing. As you can imagine, Bob was hurt. He was angry. He felt terribly betrayed. How could his son, who he trusted and loved, treat him like that? When follow-up phone calls and letters brought no results, Bob resorted to what he thought was one of his few options left. He hired an attorney. And then there were months more of heartache and wrangling, only to produce a modest financial settlement, but none of Bob's personal belongings were ever returned, nor, sadly, was his relationship with his son. I believe that Bob, as he tells me, had forgiven his son, and more than once. Some of Bob's pain persists, but it's getting better. The wounds have scarred over pretty well, but occasionally something brushes against it, and he is reminded of that betrayal, that hurt. He's reminded of the forgiving which Bob is continuing to live. So I think it might be with many of us and the unfair wrongs done to us. Living the forgiving is just that. It's something that we live day to day, sometimes hour to hour, week to week. We might be able to say to someone, "I forgive you." The words are simple enough to say. But in this living the forgiving, which we each must do, I suggest that we give some thought and prayer and check in with the Holy Spirit before we say too quickly, "I forgive you." Because part of living the forgiving is perhaps needing to count the cost of the impact of the offense before we say those words, "I forgive you." Or perhaps we need, and this is more difficult, but there isn't anyone here that could not do this. We need to be willing to sit with someone and hear them recount the costs of our offenses before asking them to forgive us. I wonder, and maybe some of you do too, when we forgive quickly, is it so we won't have to face the pain of the offenses? Or when we forgive fast, are we just stuffing down the pain? You know, we live in such a fast-paced society with tight schedules and so much to do. We tend in that environment to be encouraged to go through something quickly, do it, and get it behind you, and move on with your life. But just a caution about taking that fast societal route. Most times when we jump too quickly to forgive without first recognizing the pain of someone else or taking responsibility for our own, the pain lingers. Sometimes it even festers. It just doesn't seem to ever go away. Rather, the pain has to go somewhere. Sometimes it just goes underground in our psyches and erupts when we are less likely to expect it, like an infection that festers under a scab and bursts out at a most inappropriate time into kind of an ugly mess. So my scientific advice is simply this. Don't forgive too quickly. And don't wait too long to forgive. Think of it like the Goldilocks rule. You know where I'm going. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. And how do you know when it's just right, the right time to forgive? That's when we go back to the Holy Spirit's wisdom and we trust the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us, to be our advocate in this process we call living, the forgiving. And there's another, just if you can bear with me, there's just one more aspect of living the forgiving I think is worth your hearing this morning. Living the forgiving does not mean living in unsafe and intolerable circumstances. In most cases, I believe that forgiveness should not be considered or attempted as long as intolerable acts and unsafe situations are still going on. You might first give yourself permission to be in a safe place with safe people. Then, within the safety of that place and with the support of safe people and with the empowerment, the help, the comfort, and the advocacy of the Holy Spirit, then move in to living the forgiving. It's likely that we know people, men and women, but perhaps women especially, not through any deficit in women, but owing to some of the messages in our society, including, unfortunately, at times in the church, who believe that they are not being good Christians if they don't stay with and keep forgiving an abusive partner. I've had women recite Bible verses to me, especially the Bible verse about forgiving 7 times 70, as their mandate to forgive, even after being beaten to within an inch of their life repeated times. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that can justify such violence. Certainly not any misreading, self-serving interpretation of how many times to forgive. And there is nothing in the Bible suggesting people remain in unsafe and intolerable situations. So, my friends, once you recognize the Holy Spirit living within you and have taken responsibility and counted the cost of the pain, then remember, forgiving is a process more than it is an event. You might forgive or ask for forgiveness and still find yourself working to forgive or accept forgiveness. Look again at the title of the message, the title of the sermon. It's living the forgiving. It's ongoing, and it's a continual process of letting go and healing. The Holy Spirit dwells in us 24/7 to empower each of us to increase our persistence and grace to live a life of forgiveness. And in truly living the forgiving, we come across another amazing piece of good news: transformation. Transformation is the big answer to the big question: why persist? Why bother in this thing called forgiving and living the forgiving? With the help, comfort, and advocacy of the Holy Spirit, we are not just forgiven or mere forgivers. We are free. Free to truly live rather than just tough it out. We are not just released from continually telling the story over and over and over again for years about how we were so unfairly wronged. We are transformed. The heartache, pain, and wounds have not just stopped, they have become something else entirely. something, my friends, that is beautiful and that is both life-giving and life-receiving. And I want to close with the final verses from the Isaiah passage that Bill read. When we pray, when we tap into the Holy Spirit that indwells in us, God will answer. And God will say, I will show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. You'll use the old rubble of the past lives to build anew. Amen.